Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to the Awakening Blueprint for Life. I am Z, the Preacher, and indeed it's a pleasure to be before you once again on this holy set-apart day, which is known as the Shabbat, the Sabbath, where all things must come to a screeching halt, dead stop, immediate stop. Put it all on pause. Separate yourself from the world. Regain your faculties. Regain your peace of mind and your sanity in these evil, wicked times. Truly, brothers and sisters, we are living in the end of days. And I got a little bit of news for you. Outside and all around you, it's going to get worse because there's chaos coming for those who are the enemies of God, the Most High, higher, for those who don't love him, worship him, and praise him, who don't seek after him, who aren't willing to endure, who are friends with this world, who are adulterers, adulteresses, not wanting to keep his commandments, his dietary laws, spiritual laws. Get ready to get a whole lot worse for you as you gloat in this satanic kingdom, satanic world, and all the things that this enemy has planned for you. We're going to break down a few things, but we have definitely dedicated ourselves on the Shabbat during this time to begin to encourage, exhort our people, the remnant that have already drawn the lines of demarcation, have decided to follow Christ. Many have made decisions, choices to side with this world and its sorceries and witchcraft because they can't seem to let go of the physical pleasures, what seem to be pleasures that don't last. It's really a destruction of the flesh of this world. Pretty much these are the people who have no strength or willpower that comes through the Ruach HaKadosh and the Holy Spirit by the grace of Yah. And enduring is key right now. So the title of the lesson today is resist. That's going to be the title of the lesson today. Resist. Resist. You have to learn to resist. Overcoming your mind. And I know some time ago we didn't know how serious a conversation about the mind would be. We thought about mental illness. But now with the advent technologies of Satan, this world that he utilizes, his wicked inventions, 5G, artificial intelligence, insemination, there are thoughts coming into your mind that aren't of your own. Frequencies are transmitting thoughts to your neurons inside your brain and causing stimulation just from a visual perception, but even the visual perception that people will say, I hate to use this word, but I got to use it for a lack of a better term right now. Your third eye, which is your conscious, which is the imagination of what you can see in your mind with thoughts. And we're going to talk about that today because you need to overcome that and not be so guilty for that and know what to do with that. So we're going to take a good look at that today. And so we may not be long, but we're going to cover a few topics. I want to talk about this name, Ahaya. I'm not going to say what's the right name, wrong name. I just want to give you a breakdown on that, about the name Ahaya, about the name Yah. And we're going to have to get off of each other right now. About who's got it right and who's doing what right, because that's not the hour we're living in. So if you're promoting your brand, well, shame on you, because it's not about your brand. It's about us exhorting and encouraging our brothers and sisters to make it through this storm, because if the righteous are going to scarcely make it in, we already know what shall the wicked do, but you know we're scarcely going to make it in because we have to fight every day. So that takes a reprogramming of the mind to learn how to count things joy. 1 second, to it. We have to learn how to count all things joy, all things joy, and to find gratitude even in the midst of a trial. I want to suggest to you that it's important to I'm looking for the right words this morning. I want to say, I don't know if I'm trying to be politically correct or what, but we have to learn how to give thanks in all things and give thanks for all things to where when we see certain particular trials, because Satan knows what you like and he knows what your weaknesses are. And when you see something come at you that's so familiar and that's so tempting, you need to say, I'm up for promotion. Because if he pinpointed you, because you need to know that those who don't understand that we're wrestling against spirits who are not of the Most High, who have not repented, they are open to demonic suggestions. So Satan will come and suggest things to sinners to trip you up, to tempt you. And the timing is like incredible. You'll see yourself run into people by accident that are no good for you, or people that you'll bump into or pop up and call, or some crazy email or some crazy post or something crazy like that. You need to know that if you think you're okay, the enemy's working overtime on those that he can influence to attack you. And that's what I want you to be able to overcome and be able to laugh at it when you see it and be able to give the Most High all praise. Give him praises of hallelujah. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, because you are higher people don't like to say hallelujah because the word Yah is in it. I rebuke you in the name of Yeshua. That's some foolishness. So when we come back, we'll get into it. Let's say our Shema real quick. Shema, Yasha'ala, Ahaya, Alahaya Nawa, Ahaya Akkad. Hear, O Israel, the Most High, our God, is one. Be right back after this.
Shema, 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 Shema,
He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Brother, that song is definitely needed today because that's our Psalms 91 song, a chapter that was indicative of the times that we're living in, this remote generation. Talked about the pandemics, the pestilence, people dying on each side of us. And it also talks about the fiery darts, which we're going to get into later with resist. This is a day of worship, and you should learn to worship. And don't let people tell you, don't play that music because that's from the Christian church. If that song ministers to you and it's speaking the scriptures, you play that song because you need more word in you anyway, because the Most High watches over his word to perform it. Artist myself that sings like David about these scriptures and knows that David had the power to play his instruments and cast out demons. I've seen it happen. I know it's real. And David would play his harp, and the demons would flee from Saul. Furthermore, I understood that if you sang about these holy scriptures, this power in that music, Satan is the one that took his role as a chief musician and twisted it and began to have that gift prostituted and used by those who worship Satan and lust of sex in the world and drugs and just totally just destroy the Most High's gift. And we need to start taking back the things that were originally his. Because if you noticed about the Church of Satan and certain things, they try to steal things that are of the Most High and take it and utilize it for themselves, even like the working of herbs. Sorcery is taking the herbs and twisting it, distorting it, taking it into the labs and coming up with other drugs and intensifying it. They're always trying to steal things. We take back that's ours, including our heritage and our culture as being the real Hebrew Israelites by blood. E1B1A. All praises to the Most High. Let's talk about this. As I said, we're going to break this first section down into three sections. I got things I want to talk about. The name. Secondly, I want to talk about the tongues of men and angels. Then I'm going to go into the pseudepigrapha about the prayers. There's a couple of prayers. It's called the Hellenistic Synagogue Prayers. When we were in captivity, in Greek captivity, we had certain prayers we would do in our synagogues before they were taken from us during that time period. One will be about the Sabbath, and the other will be about our ability to pray for those who passed on and ask the Most High to have mercy on their sins. All praises. Let's get it. We don't want to delay the time. I just want to go over the fact that I am that I am, not I'm, that would be Hebrews Strong's 5974. I am that I am. In the Hebrew, it's Ehyeh, E-H-Y-E-H. The word Ehyeh is the first person form of Haya. So Haya is the word you will get, which means to be. It also means I am, I was, and I will be. So that's where you get Ahayah. Many think Yahweh is the holy name, but it's not. Exodus 3 and 14 clearly shows you in the Hebrew that his holy name is Ahayah. But as I just mentioned, in the first person form of Ahayah is Ehyeh. So we know, like some people will say that's second century Persian, another form of Hebrew that the original interpretation, it's Ehyeh. I don't want to bring any confusion, but I do want to acknowledge that I am comes from that Ahayah, Ashar Ahayah. The giving glory to Ahayah and not pagan gods is what we want to be careful of. When I say Yah from Psalm 68:4, I'm giving a short version of the form Ahayah, Hayah, because Yah is a part of it, and you find Yah in Hallelujah being a short form of it. We're not going to say the word has been tampered with, but we're not going to say that they tampered with all of the word. Interpretations and interpolations have transpired with the different versions of scriptures trying to throw us off and confuse us, but we get understanding through our researching of the books and through the Holy Spirit. The scripture also replaces law with Torah law. So as the law was given to Moses on the Temple Mount, and many confuse the law with the laws found in society, and that's not what we're supposed to do. So, you don't hear many people say that, is I am. Just want to be clear on that. Let me give you some more of a breakdown on that. So, overall, I've heard so many lessons on Ani. So many people want to use different names, but what we're not going to do is get into a big discussion about what is the right name. When I say Yah, I am not worshiping a moon god, know nothing about a moon god. I have a connection with my Father, the Most High, that knows when I'm talking to him, and I am not summoning other gods. So if I don't say Ehye or Ahayah, and I make short of Yah, calling on the Creator who created me. And we're going to get into that some more. Let's see. There were some other questions. Yesha is who we, what we call the Savior, and that means, that word means Savior. This is very, it means Savior in Hebrew, because many times you hear me say Yesha. You hear a lot of people say Yeshua, but that's Joshua. And if you hear Yesha, Yah, Yeshaya, that's Isaiah. But if you hear Yasha, and you'll often hear Yasha, Yah, Yasha, Yah, that's Y-A-S-H-A-Y-A-H. And that would be the name of Christ, our Savior, our salvation. So I just want to make that clear about Ehye, Ahaya, and Yah. Y'all stop playing and give the Most High the praise he's due and say Hallelujah. I don't like the fact that there are Hebrews who don't want to say Hallelujah because somebody's got you spooked that you can't say Yah because a demon's going to show up. I rebuke that in the name of Yesha because that's confusion. That's confusion. And we will not have confusion because Most High is not the author of confusion. So we know that he told Moses, he said, who shall I say sent me? Tell him the I am that I am, which is Ehye, Ashar, Ehye, and it's also applicable to be Haya, Ahaya. Let me break down something. Haya in Hebrew is I am. I hope I made that very clear. Haya in Hebrew is I am, and you'll find that in the Strong's, Haya. Okay? All right, move on from that. Like I said, I wasn't going to deal with that. The next topic I want to get into, wait, there might be one more thing that's confusing to a lot of people is that you hear Rastafari, and a lot of people say Jah. We know the letter J is only 500 years old. It's not Jah. Yah was considered. The confusion about Yah, people think there's seven names that God has. Yahweh, which is the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. Then there's Adonai, Adonai-Yah. Then there's El, there's Elohim, which means God, Shaddai, Savat, and Ehye. These are the various names. I don't want to get caught up into all these, but we know that Jah was short for Jehovah, which was a part of the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. Those letters are from the Tetragrammaton. And when we deal with the Tetragrammaton, we got to be careful that we're not dealing with the Tetragrammaton because that was those that were of the conversion, those false Jews that began to create Yiddish in different languages. And then it got into Jabulon, which is worship of Satan. So therefore, that's where you get Jah and Yah, which comes from names that don't belong to the Most High. So, as I mentioned, there are times when people are calling upon the wrong God and using these names intentionally. Especially we know that the Rastafarians worship Haile Selassie as if he is Christ. So we know that they're not calling upon the right God. If you want to be correct, say Haya. Go ahead and say Ahaya. But don't negate to use Hallelujah because Yah is in there and say that we can't say that. That's inappropriate. As long as you see Psalm 68 and 4 from all of the oldest texts, Common English Bible, whatever it is, it's in there. It was called that for short. And the Most High has many names, but he said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So I don't want to be the author of confusion and take this any further and make this a big issue. Look in your Strong's, look in your Blue Letter Bible edition, and you will see these different definitions that I'm explaining to you right now. And we know that, more importantly, we have to have a relationship with the Most High. So let's not get caught up in calling the wrong thing. He is the great I Am. If you need to say it in English, say it in English. I'm just calling the Most High. Let me tell you what the old scholars did back in the old days. The reason that those working with King James began to take the holy name out of the book because they said the name was too reverential for people to just say casually, because it was a sin. It was an abomination if you were in sin to call upon the holy name of the Most High. This name was not to be utilized. And technically, if you look at it, there are many times where when we are in a lifestyle disposition to where we should not even be calling the awesome name of Ahaya, the great I Am, because we're not worthy. And what they did is they relegated that to the Ten Commandments, where it says, do not use the name of the Lord in vain, where you just take it casual. And it's been watered down where people are numb to the sovereignty and holiness and power of that name. So we take it for granted. And that's why that commandment is in the Ten. Do not use the name of the Most High in vain. Don't be using it in vain. And we know now that all the English names that they use, such as Jesus and God, the world uses those for curse words. Very blasphemous. So that's why a lot of times you'll just hear us refer to him as the Most High. And let's not get it twisted. When he comes back, he's giving you a new name. He's going to have a new name. And Christ will have a new name. And it will be tattooed on his thigh. So if you hang your hat there, you've missed the train, because it's all going to be changed, and we are closer than ever in history, to seeing all of that be revealed in this generation in our time frame. And I truly do believe this is the generation that will see the return of the Most High, just looking at the Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled. And I adjure you to start reading the Apocrypha, Pseudepigrapha, Jasher, Jubilees, Enoch, many other lost books that connect missing portions of the Bible, which we talked about last week, meaning library, compilation of scrolls. There's so much more, because they hid books and kept them away. And now these records are coming forth, as Daniel prophesied, that the information, records, and books would start to come forth, coming out. And we're getting more information now. And it's important for us to learn these things so that we can gauge the times. Because I think that if you're able to gauge how close we are, then you're more prone to live upright, sanctified, keep these Sabbaths, and draw closer to the Most High. Most High, higher. So do your study, do your research, study to show yourself approved. Don't depend on the news right now. Everything that's transpiring, these books will help you to understand. There's a lot of metaphors, allegories. We understand that, parables, dark speeches. But the Ruach HaKadosh, which you will receive it after you've been baptized in the water, you will receive, will lead you and guide you into all truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I wish many more of you had the truth before this pandemic had hit and people started giving you something. My heart goes out, and I'm going to get back into the lesson. These people don't understand this graphene that's in this thing, which is a tool of Satan. It's dark matter. It's called black goo. This stuff is really satanic, and the connectivity of oneself to a quantum computer and quantum computing. I have to mention this a little bit today because of my lesson at the end is called Resist the Devil and He Will Flee, and resist these thoughts. A lot of these thoughts, this stuff inside of you are definitely a part of artificial intelligence, the algorithms, and the programming in the quantum wave computer. Your thoughts will definitely not be your thoughts. They'll be a collective thought process of people who have submitted themselves to Satan's solution for his pandemic lie. Because now there's something in you that will really try to take over your mind and your consciousness, as well as a chemical called luciferase, the Lucifer race that wants to cause your spirituality to acquiesce, compromise itself, and no longer have a passion for anything in life, just numb and dumb to your surroundings and going along with the status quo. There's so many things at work inside you from the sorcery of Babylon that has been put inside the people. All I can say is repent and try to detox and cleanse and pray that the Most High will have mercy on you. But in this hour, we don't have the luxury to make bad decisions. There are some decisions you can't take back. It's just like when you sin, know that there's going to be a consequence or judgment or something's going to transpire. There's consequences that come along with it. You may have repented. Let's look at David. He repented, okay? He fasted, he prayed, and then his family got tore up. Same thing with Solomon. There are certain decisions, majority of decisions, unless the Most High has grace on you, because he said he will have grace and mercy on whom he will. But chances are, more than often, 99%, that you're going to pay a price for making a conscious decision to sin against your body, the sin against the Most High. You will pay that price. All right, let's move on. Tongues of men and angels. 1 Corinthians. Let me read that for you. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Now, they here are letting you know that there are different tongues, and I'm going to highlight that for you today, in the Testament of Job. I first came into this truth in the Hebrew, and we were taught that the tongues they spoke were in the upper room, Peter and the others came out of the upper room speaking in an unknown tongue. They were speaking in languages that other people could understand because it was the Feast of First Fruits, and we had Hebrews that would come into Jerusalem for the festival, but they were Hellenized and they spoke other language. Some of these people, some of our people like to consider them Gentiles, you know, because they lived out amongst the Gentiles, especially when you talk about the Northern Kingdom. So, however, when they began to speak in these tongues after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKadosh, these people understood the languages that they were talking in. But what we negate is the fact that there is a language of the angels. I did a lesson based on the apocalypse of Isaiah and the seven heavens, seven levels that he had went up into. And as he went to each level, the significance was on the fact that the main activity that was transpiring on each level was worship and praise through song. Singing a song that we couldn't even understand or interpret in the tongue of angels. So there is a prayer language and a tongue, and I want you to hear this story from the Testament of Job. You may have heard of Job, when Job got a second family, you might as well say, because the first set of kids were destroyed. Satan destroyed them in the house. The house fell on them when they were having a birthday party, and they were destroyed. And then he lost his wife. She finally gave up on him. But after the Most High restored Job, he received another wife and another family, and he had three daughters. He was blessing his kids with their inheritance, his sons, I should say. And he told the daughters he was going to give them three cords. And they were like, well, what good is that? What are we going to do with that? How come that's all we get? He said, watch, you'll see. Just be patient. So when you read the Testament of Job, the 40th chapter, the first verse, it says this. When the one called her Mara arose, She wrapped around her own string. These are three golden strings that the angels gave Job once they had restored him, healed him, and put him back into prominence. And he had saved those for his daughters. After she wrapped around her own string, just as her father told her to, she took on another heart. And she no longer minded toward earthly things, but she spoke ecstatically in the angelic dialect, sending up a hymn to the Most High in accord with the hymnic style of the angels. We hear about these angels singing in the Apocalypse of Isaiah, Apocalypse of Paul, Apocalypse of books in 2nd Ezra. There is an angelic dialect of worship and praise. This young lady, when she put this gift on that her father gave her, immediately, listen to this closely, her cares for the world dissipated, and her worship and praise to the Most High intensified and increased, and she was able to understand an angelic dialect and began to sing in her home to the Most High in the language of the angels. This is something you need to take into consideration. And I say this all the time, especially many of you Hebrews. A lot of you have not really quite yet been filled with the Ruach HaKodesh to the point of relationship transformation with you in the Most High, where your worship is intensified in this matter. I want you to gauge what I'm saying about these three girls who put on these gold strings of how everything changed about them. Sisters, if you'll care, you know, so many things come into my mind. Sisters, if you'll care still for things of the world, then you have not had this experience of the transformation and received this angelic language or received the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the degree of the fruits of the Spirit consuming you. The reason I say that also is because Paul said, I would wish that most men would be like me and not be married or have to be married, because when a man's married, his cares are to make sure his wife is happy, and all his life seems to come first, so it puts a burden on him to split his time between keeping a happy family, happy wife, happy life, and then worshiping the Most High. Which is why, if you are a minister, pastor, or preacher, or bishop, you're supposed to only have one wife, because what are you doing with three? You're trying to satisfy your private part, your member, with strange flesh. So that's where you are. Anyway, back to Paul. He mentioned that. He was clear in Corinthians that there's nothing wrong with it. But just think, if you've got a virtuous woman who's not troubling you for trips to the Bahamas every week and more stuff in the house and more trips to dinner and, you know, just constantly on you like this. But look, I want you to hear these three girls once they ended up receiving from, and I think I need to break this down. Once they ended up receiving this gift of angelic tongues and worship and praise from the golden strings, and I want you to know this is realistic. If you go to Acts, the 19th chapter, it's our first experience of the anointing of Ahiah being able to be transferred into an inanimate object. We have Paul, Shaul, praying for the handkerchiefs, transferring the anointing from his life into aprons and handkerchiefs, inanimate objects, and giving it to the women to take to the sick and demon-possessed, upon which, when they were laid upon them, they'd be healed and set free and filled with spirit. Here we have the same thing happening right here with Job's daughters. These angelic golden strings, when these girls put these strings on, they were transformed and changed. This is my question to you. Have you had an experience with the Most High Yah that has transformed you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Were your desires of your heart changed? Let's read some more in the Testament of Job, 48 chapter. It says that she ecstatically spoke in this angelic dialect, sending up hymns and praises to the Most High in accord with the hymnic style of the angels. And as she spoke ecstatically, she allowed the Spirit to be inscribed on her garment. What? The Holy Spirit was inscribed on her garment. Let's read about the next daughter. And this one, you can, I want you to know, you can Google the names of these daughters and these tales, because once again, the world has tried to steal them and make it like a Gnostic gospel or a paganistic thing, because they go into our books and try to steal our culture and our stories. But this is real as far as this transpiring with Job's restoration process and the gift to his daughters. The next daughter, her name was Cassia. And you probably heard of this. I think there's an artist named Kasia. And the reason they know about this name, because it became folklore and tales, because they hid the testament of Job from us. We didn't know about our book and this book, but this information is coming out. Then Cassia bound hers, Testament of Job 49:1. Cassia bound hers on and had her heart changed, so that she no longer regarded worldly things. Do you hear that? Let me pause. As soon as she put it on, her heart changed, and she didn't care about the world. I think we all need that string today, so that we stop tripping on the pandemic, what they're going to do next, what about World War III, what about this? I don't care about these Edomites fighting amongst themselves, because they're scattering and trying to get rid of the Most High's chosen people and destroy us before he comes back for us and comes back to destroy all of the wicked and ungodly. That's their business. Let them folks fight amongst themselves. We need to have a mind like Cassia once she's been transformed. So when she put hers on, she no longer regarded worldly things. And her mouth took on the dialect of the archons, praise God for the creation of the heights. So if anyone wishes to know the creations of the heavens, he will be able to find it in the hymns of Cassia. This is Testament of Job 49:1. And they're letting you know about a book called the Hymns of Cassia, the hymns that she wrote when the power of the Ruach came upon her and she began to speak in the tongues of angels, archons being another one form of a name of the angels. There's a book called the Hymns of Cassia. Let's go to the third daughter, and I've heard this one in pagan circles too. Testament of Job 50:1. Then the other one, also named Almathea, Almathea's horn. Almathea's horn. She bound her cord, and her mouth spoke ecstatically in the dialect of those on high. This takes me back to the apocalypse of Isaiah, how he describes each level of heaven and the angels at the highest level singing a song in their angelic tongue. You can go back and read it. She began to speak ecstatically in the dialect of those on high, and that's probably around the third or second heaven, I believe. Verse 2, since her heart also was changed, keeping aloof from worldly things, for she spoke in the dialect of the cherubim. She received the language of the cherubim. Those are the highest angels. And she began glorifying the master of virtues by exhibiting their splendor. And then verse 3 says, finally, whoever wishes to grasp a trace of the paternal splendor will find it written down in the prayers of Almathea's horn, another book. She spoke the language of the angels of the Most High. Now I go backwards. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Pause. We already know about charity peace. Why don't you think about the first part? There are tongues of men and angels, and these three earthbound young ladies received this dialect and sang in that unknown tongue. I want you to reflect on that, especially when you're in your prayer closet, you pray in the morning. I hope you pray every morning, and you spend your alone time with you and the Most High. It ain't nobody else's business, because it's a private thing of worship and holiness. But there is, as we see here, the tongue of men and angels, not just us speaking in tongues of other languages for men to understand. Let's go into the third part that I want to get into, which is the pseudepigrapha, the Old Testament pseudepigrapha. Then we'll take a break and get into our lesson. because I think this ties into these prayers. Scattered among Christian Hebrew liturgy in Book 7 and 8, the Apostolic Constitutions are 16 prayers, which may be remnants of the Hebrew synagogue prayers. The prayers praise deeds in creation and history and extol the Most High's attributes in terms often reminiscent of Hellenistic philosophy. Some prayers have more specific functions. In particular, which we're going to look at today, Prayer 5 explains and defends the Sabbath, and Prayer 16 invokes the Most High's mercy on those who have died. I want to cover that first, and then we'll go into the one about the Sabbath. So let's go into this particular prayer that they had during that time. And I'll see if there are some precepts along the way that I'll give you. Funeral prayer for the dead. And on behalf of those, our brothers who are at rest in Christ, let us beg on behalf of the purpose of this brother or that sister. Let us beg that the Most High, the lover of man, having received their souls, may forgive him every sin, voluntary and involuntary, and being gracious and favorable, may appoint him to a position among the godly ones. Let me pause. So what he's saying is that we should be praying for the dead, that he'll have mercy on their voluntary and involuntary sins, even when they're gone. Let me continue. May he appoint them a position among the godly ones sent into the embrace of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all those from of old who were well-pleasing and who did his will, where pain and grief and moaning have fled away. Let us arise. Let us commit ourselves and one another to the eternal God through the word which was in the beginning. And let the bishop say, O you who are by nature immortal and unending, through whom everything immortal and mortal has come into being, who with artistic skill made this rational living being, man, the mortal world citizen, and who promised resurrection, who did not permit Enoch and Elijah to experience death, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not as of the dead, but as God of the living are you, because with you all souls are alive, and the spirits of the righteous are in your hand, whom anguish will not touch. For all those who are set apart are under your hand. Kodesh, hallelujah. Also now yourself look upon this your servant, whom you have chosen and received into another sphere, and forgive him if he has committed any great sin, voluntarily or involuntarily, and place beside him favorable angels and appoint him a place in the embrace of the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles and all of those who from of old were pleasing to you, where there cannot be grief and pain and moaning, but a free place of godly ones and a land of upright ones set up for you. And for those in it who see the glory of your Christ, with whom to you be glory, honor, and all thanksgiving and worship, and to the Holy Spirit forever. Let me give you a precept for the ones I read about the spirits of righteousness in your hand. That would be the wisdom of Solomon 3:1. And all those who are set apart and that are in his hand, that would be Deuteronomy 33:3. When he talks about being received into another sphere, I hope this encourages you. You should go to 4th Esdras and begin to read about the souls and the resting place and the compartment that they're in and how they are at utter rest and with the angels being ministered to, waiting for the consummation of times. And what he's saying is that these set apart ones, have mercy upon them because they have to go before the judgment for the sins they've done. There'll be an angel. This is in the Pseudepigrapha. We read it a couple of weeks ago. There'll be angels. There'll be demons, fallen angels, that will bring up accounts of all the things that we did wrong on the earth to see if they're justified to take us and cast us into pits of hell and darkness, and we be tormented for all of our sins that outweigh our righteousness. And then there's the Most High in the Book of Life. Will your name be in it? And all the good deeds you've done, will it be written down? Will it be in it? That's all apart. So what we're saying is, Father, have mercy. I've read so many of these books, and these thoughts are popping in my head as I move away from just the 66 and begin to study the hidden books. There's so many pieces and questions, answers that I'm receiving now to what happens to us in life, the afterlife, and things that we were misinformed about in the Christian church. I understand that. But this was new to me, that we should be praying for those who were righteous that have gone on, especially when we're at these funerals or you want to go visit a gravesite or something like that, that Father have mercy on the sins that they've committed, voluntarily, involuntarily, hold them in your hands and your soul. You know, may you see their righteousness, may it go before, and to be able to carry on the deeds that they've left in the earth is just as potent too. Your works will speak for you. Your records you make, your books you write, your messages you preach, your sound bites on your podcast, the ministries you've built, feeding the homeless, the houses you've built, the things that you've done for Christ will speak for you in the kingdom when you move on. And if you think about the fact that you set something in motion and then you pass on, but somebody continues your work, that builds up what's going to happen for you in the afterlife as well, because somebody's continuing your work. All praises. Let's go to the next prayer, and then we're going to take a break. And I want to go to that one, because on the Sabbath, we always do the reading of the law. We should do that, because that's what they did in Acts 13 and 15. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath just to hear them pull out the scrolls and read the law to them. And many people were saved and changed and transformed. So this prayer, the fifth prayer, synagogue prayer, deals with the Shabbat. Here we go. O Lord Almighty One, you created the world through Christ and marked out a Sabbath day for a remembrance of this, because on it you rested from the works of creation in order to give attention to your own laws. Paul, Selah. He rested from the works of creation in order to give attention to your own laws. Verse 3, and you appointed festivals, holy days, for the gladdening of your souls, so that we may come into remembrance of the wisdom created by you. Let me give you a precept for that. That would be Proverbs 8 and 22, Proverbs 3 and 16. The holy days in Leviticus 23 are known as Sabbaths as well. Some people get it twisted and put all the holy days on the Sabbath because it's Sabbath, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying that my Sabbaths are my holy days as well, and they have distinct times. They don't all fall on the Shabbat. How for us he submitted to birth, that birth through a woman, how he appeared in this life, having demonstrated himself in his baptism, how he who appeared is God and man, who suffered for us with your consent, and how he died and rose by your strength. Therefore, celebrating the resurrection festival on the Lord's day. That right there is a confirmation of him rising on the Shabbat. Let me read that again, verse 7. Therefore, celebrating the resurrection festival on the Lord's day, which is the Shabbat, not Sunday. He did not rise on Sunday. He rose on the Sabbath. They came at the end of the Sabbath and found the tomb empty. I continue. We rejoice over the one who indeed conquered death, having brought to light life and immortality. For by him you brought the Gentiles to yourself for a treasured people and the true Israel, the friends of the Most High, who sees God. For you, O Lord, have led out from the land of Egypt, even our fathers, and you have rescued them out of an iron furnace and out of clay and making of bricks. You redeemed them out of Pharaoh's hand and the hand of those under him, and you led them through the sea as through dry land, and you bore with their manners in the wilderness with manifold goodness. You gave to them a law, 10 oracles uttered by your voice and engraved by your hand. Why would he do away with something that he engraved with his own hand? He gave this to us. Verse 14 says this, you commanded them to keep Sabbath, not giving an excuse for laziness, but rather an opportunity for reverence on this day toward the Most High. For knowledge, we reverence the knowledge of your power, for hindrance of evil, how you hold it back, as if having confined them in a holy circumference, for the sake of teaching, for the that's what we do on this day, and for the exultant joy of the number seven, the seventh day, the Shabbat. Because of this, I continue, you appointed 1 7th and 7 sevenths and a seventh month and a seventh year, and with this, a year for forgiveness, each 50-year cycle. There's your breakdown of your Sabbaths, your Jubilees, and your 50-year cycles right there. This is why the pseudepigraphs is so important, people, to confirm things and increase, expand your study. I digress. Verse 16, because of this, you appointed 1 7th and 7 sevenths. We read that part. So that men might have no excuse to pretend ignorance, like they don't know. This is the Shabbat today. For this reason, every Sabbath you permitted them not to work. That was in the scriptures, people. So this is why the governments, the world governments, tried to switch this whole thing to Sunday, because we know in the 1800s, the Catholic Church, with their vicar of Christ, their Pope, decided that he was going to change the Holy Sabbath to Sunday. Desecration, blasphemous. And it was in the Catholic edict when they said, we're changing it from 7 to 1. And you hide these books from the people that confirm that it is on the seventh day, because that's the Most High's number. You realize how satanic these sun worshipers are and their heliocentric worship. I digress. For this reason, every Sabbath you permitted them not to work, so that no one would desire to let drop from his mouth, listen to this, a word spoken in anger on the day of the Sabbath, something you should not use your own words. You shouldn't take calls from people or interact with people, because you are not supposed to allow yourself to be enraged or act in anger on the Shabbat. This is a day of rest, and if it means you're removing yourself from having to interact, it's very necessary. And I covered this many years ago. You try to get that day off if you have to work. You fight for it. And then you also tell them it's for religious purposes. And then you pray to the Father and tell him to let you get that day off. Every time I did that, it worked. There was times I would go to work and pack a lunch so I wouldn't buy food. And then on lunchtime, I'd go and do my lesson out in the car, do the lesson, and keep the Shabbat and try to refrain from the dirty jokes at work and the talking and all and people. But it doesn't work forever. So this world has forced us to work on Saturday and try to give us Sunday, saying that's the Sabbath. But back in these times, everyone knew that the Sabbath was on Saturday and nobody worked. Let's take it back, people. 6 days shall you work, and that 6 day includes Sunday as a work day. So abstain from anger. Verse 19, for the Sabbath is a rest from creation, the completion of the world, a seeking out of laws, a day for thankful praise to the Most High on behalf of those things which he has freely given us. We're grateful on that day, all of which the Lord's day surpasses, showing forth the mediator himself, the supervisor, the lawgiver, the cause of resurrection, the firstborn of all creation, the divine word, and man, the one born of Mary without a husband, who lived holily as a citizen, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and having died is also the one having risen from the dead, as the Lord's Day advises us to offer to you, O Master, thanksgiving on behalf of everything on your holy Shabbat. All praises to the Most High for the Sabbath and Shabbat. Let's take a brief break, and when we come back, I want to encourage your heart about resisting the enemy and these fiery darts. Hallelujah.
Success is in your hand. Follow my plan. I've called you for this hour and placing you my power. It's in your hand. Follow my plan. I will do exceedingly above all you ask of me. It's in your hand. Follow my plan. Don't wait until the last. Don't wait until the right. It's in your hand. Follow my plan. I've called you by my name, and you will never be the same. It's in your hand.
And that plan would be keeping his commandments, his holy Shabbat, and enduring until the end, and counting it all joy. All praise to the Most High, the great I Am that I Am. Hallelujah. So James, 4th chapter. To set off a lesson for the day, if you please this. And James 4 and 7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God. And then there's a period. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Go back to verse 7, which is where we get the title. And I want you to realize the period is important because it said, submit yourselves therefore to God. You're going to have to be submitted to the Most High first and foremost. And that means to what he wants you to do. It's not what would Yeshua do, because ain't none of y'all, what would Jesus do? What none of y'all doing what he was doing when y'all was saying that? You came out with that topic. He was keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and Feast of Dedication. That's all in the four Gospels. That you see what he was keeping. He was keeping wouldn't eat pork, and he was keeping the Holy Sabbath. He's going to the synagogue. He didn't go to the synagogue church like you on Sundays. Tell me, what would Jesus do? None of y'all ever did it. But maybe your European Catholic Jesus, maybe that's what you was talking about. Anyway, submit yourself to him. So submitting yourself to the Most High, Higher, is knowing what his will is. His will is for you to keep his commandments. Be patient and endure until the end. To submit yourself completely to him. Die out to the flesh and die out to this world. And then he said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you hear what Jacob, James, the brother of Christ, is saying to you? All you have to do is resist. Why is it so hard for you to resist? If you can't even resist that triple cheeseburger, I'm being comical. But what's happening is that we don't have any willpower or dunamos, which is the power of Yah, which is dynamite in the Greek, that power that can implode and rebuke Satan. A lot of our people don't even have the knowledge that they can rebuke Satan and cast him out. And I think they don't have it and don't want it because they're not living right. So they're depending upon the grace from the death of Christ, Yeshua, to carry them through and cover them. And it takes more than that. Grace is only to repent and turn around from it, not to keep going in circles. Can't do a 360-degree turn. You can't repent and then go right back to it. True repentance is to resist it and walk the opposite way. Brothers, you've got to be like Joseph in a lot of instances and flee a situation which is potential lust. Let's think about David. When he stole a man's wife and had the man murdered, this was egregious sin, crime. David went to the rooftop, minding his own business. But this is what I talked about earlier about the mind and timing. You got to even watch suggestions of where you go casually, how you let your guard down. David went to the rooftop and beheld Bathsheba bathing and got stuck and aroused lust inside of him. And you go back to Joseph, Potiphar's wife did everything she could to break Joseph down and get him to give in to his lust. Seductress is an understatement to what Potiphar's wife was doing to Joseph. She taunted this man, embraced him, undressed in front of him, groped him. She did all these things. You'll find it when you read the other accounts of Jubilees and Jasher. It expands on it more. He literally ran out of his clothes to run from this. What was Joseph doing? What, no punk, no coward. Most High told us in the Word, give no confidence to the flesh. Don't always sit up here and say, oh, man, ain't bothering me. What's happening is that you can take on a mental image or a picture that you can't get rid of and get out your mind, and you got to shake it. This takes you back to the scripture that says, cast down imagination. And as I mentioned to you earlier in the lesson when we first came on the show, that now your imaginations are not of your own, especially Most High forbid that you're on pharmaceutical medicine, sorceries, that's putting all types of things into your body, that's opening you up to witchcraft, demonic suggestion, and now with the advent of this experimental use thing, you can be connected. You have a MAC address. You are a device. So now you're connected to the computer, which is streaming all types of madness. Pornography is free now. It's on the internet. So you'll pick up those images and that lust coming through you. This is a dangerous thing because Satan's trying to bring you into his world, his kingdom. The Most High did not create this technology. This is the science that Paul warned us about of man, of Satan's world. One brother talked about the advent of the Web 3.0 and where we're going with this, but it's going to be so real. When people are under martial law and they're locked down, they're going to want to go into the metaverse and alternative world and interact with people because they're going to feel it's a safer option because they don't want monkeypox. They don't want direct contact. They're going to want to have sex with machines. They're already social media is making you antisocial. So they're already being withdrawn and more adept to satanic suggestion through artificial intelligence and science. This is an artificial world that Satan wants to create because he wants to be like the Most High. So he wants to create an alternative world for people to interact in. And so if I can connect you to that world through what? These goggles, these 3D goggles, and an experimental use jab, which is loaded with graphene oxide and things to kill off your soul and spirit. You've created a transhuman cyborg. And the unfortunate thing is that many people in this world want that because they've been desensitized by the movies and science fiction movies and these superhero movies that they'll live longer. They'll live forever. They'll be mutants, X-Men, and they'll have supernatural strength. So there are people that want this because they don't love God. They don't love the Most High anyway. So I said all that to say, sticking with James, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And the only way to resist is to come into the understanding of Ephesians 6. Now, we know about Ephesians 6 and 10. Let's go there. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rules of darkness, etc. But there's something I want to point out to you about that chapter when it talks about putting on the full armor. There's one point in particular which reads differently. Hang on a second, I'm trying to turn there. And that would be, you've read the chapter before, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Listen to how it starts. Above all the things that he's mentioned about taking care of your feet, breastplate of righteousness and all that, he said, above all, take the shield of faith, compartmentalize that, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I want to pay attention to verse 16 today. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. He said, above all, get this shield of faith. Why is that? Because this whole thing is that if I'm going to make it through these times, I've got to believe he's coming back for me, because you can be desensitized to the point where you believe, God, are you coming? Are you there? This is getting worse. Please don't leave us or forsake us. Some people are losing the faith and walking away from the faith because they're like, forget it. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm going to appease my flesh. I'm going to do what I want, live as I want, drink as I want, get high, have sex with who I want to have sex with. Again, I'm not going to cherish and love my body. People are losing the faith, and that's because there is a famine in the land for the word of Yah. People are not receiving the true word that transforms them, changes them, and challenges them to become a new person in Christ, to die out to the flesh. So faith is a shield. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Most High. But without faith, it's impossible to even please him. So if you're going to submit yourself to him, it's a belief process. That means that the things that you are unseen, you see in your spirit, you can't walk according to the things that you see. You've got to pray a thing and believe it's going to manifest and be done. You've got to believe that the angels you cannot see are there protecting you, guiding you, and taking notes on you. You've got to believe the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Tanakh, that all of these things shall be transformed. And when you hear about the fulfillment of prophecies, which this world tries to hide from you, by the way, I'm talking about world prophecies about plagues falling on other countries, lands, and the Euphrates River drying up, and the wars and rumors of wars, and the earthquakes, and the locust swarms. And they in the news will not tell you how prophecy is being fulfilled because they don't want your faith to increase. And why is that? Because of what we're reading right here. Above all, in this armor thing, the spiritual armor thing, above all, you got to have faith. Faith is an absolute confidence in the ability of Yah and the ability you have to speak to the mountains and they be moved, to lay hands on the sick and they recover. See, so a lot of you all haven't seen this happen, so you don't have that confidence. But those who, I got some people I'm talking to out there that do know that they've seen demons cast out. They've seen people be healed. They've seen people be set free, and they've seen their lives change. So they walk around with a supreme confidence in Yah and his word. It changes you when you start to realize greater is that's in me than anything in the world. One second. So above all, faith is your shield. So why do I need a shield? Because of the fiery darts. And when we get into that, what are fiery darts? Fiery darts, well, you know what a dart is. It's an arrow that they used to tie a cloth around the tip of the arrow and put a flammable liquid on the tip, set it on fire. If somebody's shooting something like that at you, that would destroy you. The fiery darts today, we see them being perpetrated and played as thoughts that come to mind, that come your way, that try to enter your mind. Satan is constantly shooting thoughts into your mind of anger, disgust, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, murder. These things affect your mind. The helmet of salvation was the one that would protect you from the thoughts. But it is more so the shield of faith, where these things are constantly attacking you, the fiery darts. And these darts come to cause you to try to lose your way. And when I say lose your way, and I'm not going to be long about the, I'm about to wind this up. I go back to Jeremiah 1:5. We all, before we came into this world known as the Matrix, we had a relationship with the Father, and we were sent here with a task. What am I talking about? Jeremiah 1:5. Before you were formed in your mother's belly, I called you, sanctified you, to be a prophet unto the nations. I knew you before you knew yourself. Your parents made the body, and I put the soul and spirit in there that was with me, that's eternal. But you can come here in this world that's been turned over into the hands of the wicked and lose your way and not find your way back to the Father and end up in the lake of fire, in the hell, a place that was created for Satan and the fallen angels. But it's enlarging itself daily because of those who don't return back to the Father, losing your way. Brothers and sisters, angels are losing their way. Satan took a third of the angels with him, and there are I don't want to get too deep into that with the falling stars and everything, but there are still fallen angels who lose their way. All you have to do is do your study on the Watchers, how they made a pact amongst themselves in the Book of Enoch to go and sin the daughters of men and have sex and create these creatures and creations that shouldn't be here on the earth. They brought about the flood, and there was an antediluvian world as well, because there were a third of the angels that were down here in this place, and it had to be destroyed. That's another lesson within itself, because when you tell Adam and Eve, when you say the earth was without form and void, and you tell Adam and Eve to go repopulate something, redo something, it's because something had to be destroyed, and you need to understand how angels have the ability to transform themselves into different beings and to recreate, to try to create, but they mixed with men. So that's another lesson within itself. What I want you to understand is that falling can be a problem. Salvation has been granted to you through Yeshua, his name meaning salvation, and repentance and mercy and grace as you navigate your way back home to the Father and back to eternity. Because the pact, the original pact, was broken with Adam and Eve, Satan has dominion, him and his angels, and we're born and shaped in iniquity when we come into this world. But if your name is the Lamb's Book of Life, you are drawn from an early age to the truth, because he has a seed and a remnant that can't be touched. And even when he says, if it were possible, even my very elect would be deceived. So the elect are the set apart Kodesh bloodline, and then those strangers that are grafted in, that he knew from the beginning of the foundations of the world. So even though you believe you have a free will, if you're one of the elect, you will not be changed. Now, we have read scriptures when people's names are erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life, because we have a tendency to allow fiery darts to permeate our flesh, and we can sin against the Most High intensely on purpose. And that's blasphemous. That'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. Those who know the truth, and then you go and sin anyway, you bring about your destruction. Just lay aside all the goodness of Yah, what he's done to you, for one night, if only for one night, Luke Evangelos. That could cause you losing your way. Fiery darts are those darts now that are coming to destroy your mind. People are losing their sanity. Fiery darts are the accusations and persecutions. Fiery darts that will destroy you. That's why he said, above all, let your faith be increased so that you can shield off every fiery dart that would certainly set you on fire and destroy you. The fiery darts of the wicked, the accusations, the things people are saying, the people that are trying to bring you back into that lifestyle you used to live, that lust, that you have to tear away from your friends, your family, the world, the way things are, until you can come into your own, and then they will respect your space. No longer that old creature, been born again. The fiery darts are the ones who want to constantly throw your past in your face. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And when the Most High forgives you, it's thrown away in the sea of forgetfulness. And then once you get past that, you got to deal with yourself. Are your carnal thoughts, because you're drawn away and enticed by your own lust, or thoughts that are coming from the outside, and you'd be like, what is this? And you have to shake yourself. Where did that thought come from? Or something you see. And there's too much to see now in the world. You find yourself like David on the rooftop. You might as well get you some Ray Charles shades. There's too much to see. So they're showing it. Because the world only wants to party. You know, this month for these alphabet people. I heard these people have like 80 lovers a year, statistically. I heard some crazy statistics I was reading. It is just, they just exchange one another with one another and pass on various diseases and sicknesses that you see the world pharmaceutical industry making medicines for them to sustain their life and continue to promote that lifestyle so they'll be in godlessness. And we talked about that last week, Romans, the first chapter. And did you know, pause and say this, that these alphabet people are only 5% of the population, but they're forcing everybody to acquiesce and bow down to them and give them whatever they want, a holiday and everything in the name of civil rights and all these laws built up for them? This is ludicrous. There's more who want to live right or not live like that than the one there are out there, but you're being bombarded through television, radio, music, industry to make you think this is the way everybody is and you should be too. The devil's a lie. We rebuke it in the name of Yeshua. Just want to say that real quick. So what I want to say to you is that the power of the word resist is to pull yourself back away from and to ignore. Do you have the ability today, if you're going to endure until the end, will you stand in his will? Are you willing to stand in the Most High's will and set apart some time for you, especially the Sabbath, to let him know, I need your strength. I'm going to draw nigh to you. Let's read that real quick back in James 4, where it says resist. James is very clear when he gave instructions about how to resist. He said in verse 8, draw nigh to the Most High, and he'll draw nigh to you. That's a promise. And clean your hands. Now, and then it said, purify your hearts. Stop being double-minded, vacillating. Can't make up your mind. Just shaky, just flaky. Get rid of that. Purify your hearts. Be a nice, clean, wholesome person in word and deed. Don't be treacherous and vicious. But when it says cleanse your hands, he's talking about the book of Ezekiel. Cry out loud, spare not. That's Isaiah. But Ezekiel said, if you see somebody doing wrong, you need to tell them to wash your hands, let your hands be clean. But if I tell you to do something or you ignore somebody's sins or you let them sin around you, to be quiet is to be complicit with the way they're living. And you have to represent the Most High. So you've got to keep your hands clean. First of all, by being nice, being a good person, being holy, being Kodesh, keeping Sabbath. But you can't be partying with these people that are friends of the world and who are living these alternative lifestyles. You have to cry out loud, Isaiah 58, and spare not, and show my people their transgressions and their sins. And then in the beginning of 8, let's go back, to draw nigh to him, and he'll come to you. So how do I resist? I draw closer to the Father the moment temptation comes in. Many of you start getting weak at the knees and buckle. That's because you're not spending time with the Father. You're not drawing nigh to the Father. You're not. Your hands are dirty. And you don't have a clean heart anyway. You still have impurities in your heart, which means you have not been completely converted. And only the law of the Lord, Psalms 19 and 7, can cause pure, true conversion. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul of man and making wise the simple. Only the law can bring forth conversion. Sounds like a lot, but it's not a lot. It's all about you having a real relationship with the Father. Angelic tongues, worship, praise. The three girls didn't want nothing to do with the world as soon as they got touched by those objects, those holy articles, artifacts. The cares of the world were gone. You know, a big house, big car. I want this for my kids, the money, the fame. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness. He'll take care of you, but you got to seek heaven. So James is a very good book. I think we talked about James last week, but James is giving you instructions on how to resist. And resist ties in with endurance. And we know we have to endure until the end. We're closer than ever. And it's like we're getting into the final laps of this thing, moving into the fulfillment of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is when they come all out against Israel and try to get rid of us once and for all. And they stop playing games with all the lies on the news. And they just say, look, we got to get rid of the indigenous people and God's people and destroy them so he has nothing to come back for. Let's kill them all. Right now, they got to keep it in the background. And so that time is coming, and we have to be aware of it. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to resist. I want you to endure until the end. I am only here to exhort you as we exhort one another and we fellowship. If you got a fellowship that you can go to and hang out with some people, do that. Encourage each other. But if your fellowship is messy and there's stuff going on and they still commit fornication and adultery, separate from it. If you're not receiving the true word with whatever camp, church, who you fellowshipping with, are they on a Sunday, are they not doing things right, stick with the internet until you find the right people to fellowship with. But fellowship, but he said even more so as you see the day approaching, that we have to encourage one another, exhort one another, and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, especially on his holy Sabbath days, which are not just the Saturdays, but the Leviticus 23 holy days. And we just got through with the first three. We're moving into the next three, which will be the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Can't wait. It's going to be wonderful. It's always a special time when we keep the Most High holidays since we've laid down the pagan holidays of Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter, and 4th of July. Hallelujah. All praises to the Most High, Ahayah Bahashem Yashak, for the blessing. And just keep running. And like I always say, the only for sure obstacle to truth is to think that you already have it, because truth is a journey and not a destination. May the Most High bless and keep you.
Lucifer, son of the morning, I'm gonna chase you out of earth.
Slip, I got